Our Father, we thank you so very much that you're a God that never leaves us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the difficulties that come into our lives, because then it shows us that we have no answers. And so I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, this morning as we bow before you, that we'll not only hear from you, but that we'll apply what we're hearing. For the person that's here this morning that doesn't know you, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. To those who do know you, that have walked away, that are living a haphazard Christian life, speak to that heart. But then, Lord Jesus, with all of us, open our eyes so that we can see. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as a preacher, whenever you get a phone call at 1:37 in the morning and another before 6 o'clock, I can't share with you the details, but there are people within Pennsville Baptist Church that are really going through it at this time, and so I want you to be praying. Even though you don't know the individuals or what the situation is, let me tell you, it's deep, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and I have absolutely no answers. But I'd ask you to just pray for those individuals. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19, to chapter 4 and verse 4. Israel has walked away from the living God, and he's asking them to return home. Under Josiah, there was a brief time in which there was a bit of a revival. This may have been part of it, but it's awfully easy to get to the place we do like the nation of Israel. You know the person, you know the situation. The person perhaps has committed adultery, and now they said, well, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me, but they do it again, and then they do it again. You know someone with an alcohol or drinking problem, and they're so sorry for what the problems they've caused and the heartache they've caused, but they do it again. Someone hooked up in drugs, I've seen it so many times, oh, I'm so sorry, would you please. What do you think whenever a person says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but there's no change? You begin to wonder the sincerity of what they're saying. Do you realize how many times we do that to God? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we grab that Christian bar of soap and we say, well, I'm clean. But we have no desire to adjust our lives to change. Because unless I change, I'm going to continue to do the same thing. When I come to the nation of Israel this morning, in Jeremiah chapter 3, they say all the right things, but let me tell you, they're not willing to adjust their life to do what God wants them to do. And so what happens is that we say all the right words, but is there any change? The other side of it is, are you willing to adjust your life to do what God wants you to do? And so often we aren't, and we become like the nation of Israel. Notice the place of true repentance. We need to turn. We need to change. In verse 19 through verse 22, notice it's a place of disappointment. Notice verse 19. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a beautiful heritage and the host of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me father, and shall not turn away from me. Philip Yancey years ago wrote a book called Disappointment with God. If God were to write a book, he'd say disappointed with people. And it's often his people. Because here's what you have with God. He thought that he wanted them to call him father and really mean it. He wanted to be able to call them sons and daughters and have that intimate personal relationship. That's what God wants to do with us. But as many as received him, he gives the power or the ability to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So we become a part of God's family. We want to call him father, and he wants to call us sons and daughters, and then we begin to walk away. We're not the Christian that we used to be. The Bible here in Jeremiah 3 has called it backsliding. Notice what he wanted. It was, he wanted to plant them in a beautiful garden. He wanted them to stay home. He wanted them to be, but they wouldn't listen. It's awfully easy to get to the place that we play that game. We call him Father, our Father who art in heaven. But we don't have a relationship. He may call us sons and daughter, but what's happened is that our relationship has turned into religion. Religion's a deadly thing. You sit in a pew and you occupy a space. But God becomes more distant all the time. We pray before meals, but God becomes distant. It gets to the place we pray prayers that a wooden God could answer, and it becomes more distant. It's a place of disappointment. Then it's a place of departure. Notice verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. As John was saying this morning, if anyone's left, it hasn't been God. He didn't leave you. You left him. You walked out. It's like I had a wedding yesterday, and weddings are always one of those those reminders of how fresh and how sweet and how loving a husband and wife can be right at the beginning. And you say, wilt thou? And he wilts, and it's like, and she looks up in his eyes, and he's saying, I've never seen anything more beautiful. And it isn't long until they begin to grow apart, and then she walks out. He said, you dealt treacherously. How many times do we do that with a living God? We look lovingly into his eyes and call him our Father. We talk about a sweet, loving relationship. And then we walked out. Have you ever seen a Christian walk out on God? Have you ever seen a Christian leave God? Have you ever seen someone, he says, he dealt treacherously with the living God? That isn't what God wanted. And so often within our Christian lives, we get to the place of religion has taken the place of a relationship. And then religion takes the place of reality. And we go through this, I call this Americanized version of what Christianity is, which means that we have our ticket punched, but we really don't put much into it from there on. And it gets awfully easy to do. Then notice the despair. It's a place of despair in verse 21. He says, a voice was heard from high places weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their ways. We'll look at that later, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Let me tell you, sin sin makes life miserable. Sin makes life bitter. It shows the despair of a godless society and a culture that has forgotten God. And they cry. It's strange, isn't it? They have supplications and crying. Did you ever notice when people really call on God, the God that they've forgotten, wait till things go bad. Wait till the kid does come home and he's on drugs. Boy, they'll pray. Wait till the husband does leave. Wait till the wife does disappoint. Wait till there's a time in which the doctor says, I'm sorry, it's inoperable. Or it's stage 4 cancer. Boy, you find people getting, and they cry and they weep and they call. But there's nothing in their heart, and there's nothing that lasts for long. We're sort of like the 9/11 type Christian. You know what a 9/11 Christian is? Oh yeah, the day after 9/11, God heard some mighty strange voices that day. What about 6 months later? What about a year later? And what if you walk into the very place now? And often it's awfully easy to do. And so it's a place of despair because there's crying. But notice it's a place of defilement. In the last of verse 21, he says, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten God. And now there's loud cries because this Jeremiah, it's a book about when people have abandoned God and they've left God. And now it begins to show. One of the things that I'm noticing within America, It's one of the things about being older. My wife says you don't say that you're old. We're older. I don't know, sometimes you're just old. But one of the things that happens is that we're going to be a nation of tears. You turn your back on God and you're going to find that people that have forgotten God, they've perverted their ways and they've forgotten God. It's a sad thing and it's awfully easy to do because we see the cry all around us. I see the cry in Hollywood as they go from person to person, from lover to lover, from situation to situation, and then they're trying to tell me what to do with my life when it comes to politics. I just don't get it. Why in the world anyone would ever listen to an actor or an actress when it comes to politics? It's like, that's be like me talking to a brain surgeon and telling him how to operate. It just didn't going to work. But so often we do that, and there's a cry that comes up. Take a look at what comes into our homes and what comes into our families through not only the Hollywood, but also through the media. And take a look at the cry that comes into our homes as far as through the internet, and what comes into our homes through the Google and various parts. I'll toss out one of the most vulnerable. It's these kids. Parents, if you don't know what your kids are, can you imagine 8 and 10 year old kids having an iPhone? I mean, that's like a smorgasbord of smut, but it's like here, it's right there in their hands. And what happens? Let me tell you, we're gonna have tears within our homes and our families unless we get a hold of what's happening with social media and what your kids are doing and what your kids are watching. But not only what your kids are doing and what your kids are watching, but the cry within the home. Do you know how many men in America are hooked on pornography simply because of the internet? You know how many people that go to church that have no biblical view or biblical values? When I was on vacation, I heard that 92% of the people within churches today do not have a biblical worldview. 92%. Take a look at this group around here and just take just about 8%. Let me tell you what a biblical worldview is. When it comes to money, they're trying to do it like God wants to instead of society. When it comes to raising their children, they're trying to do the way God wants them to instead of society. When it comes to husband and wife relationships, let me tell you what happens. You hear it on Sunday morning, and you know what the Bible says, and there's a world of difference between belief and conviction. And we have moved in the Church of Jesus Christ. If I were to say this morning, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, we would have a clap. But how many of you live as though Jesus Christ is coming back, and you'll find that where you get 8%. And you're saying, wow, no wonder there's a cry. There's a cry because of defilement. There's a cry because of evil. There's a cry going up because we've forgotten God and we've left God out of the places that really matter. And so there's a cry. I see the cry all the time within drugs. I see the cry all the time within alcohol. But I see the cry all the time within Christian homes and Christian families. You see, you cannot turn your back on the living God. One of the things that we often miss is, and I wrote just a thing just yesterday, whatever you sow, you will reap. It's a principle. It's a principle. And you can't violate it. And it causes tears, and it causes heartache, and it causes heartbreak. But you see, this thing that God isn't deaf, and he says, return, you backsliding children. Verse 22, he says, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. You're going to notice that he invites people to come. He says, come, return to me. Return to me. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. You find that it's a picture of the father and the prodigal son. He says the young man had left and he'd taken all and he'd sold it and he'd lived it on riotous living. He finds himself in the pig pen. And there's a call on the inside that says, come home, come home. And he says, what am I doing here? And he gets up and he goes and he returns to the father's house. And it says, and when he was a long way off, he says the father ran to meet him and he hugged him. And he wept. You see, the father says, come on, return, return, return. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, he says, come. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've lived. I don't care what sins grab a hold of you and won't let go. He says, come. And four different times he says, return. Verse 12, he says, return. This verse here, he says, return. Chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, return, return, return. Listen to what God is saying. Because the only thing you can do is go farther and farther and farther away. You'll never come closer. Listen to what he's saying. And so we say the right words. But is there any change? We say the right words. But is there any change? Notice the prayer of true repentance. How do you pray at a time like this? In verse 22, the last part. The words are right, but what's really involved? You're going to notice it is God directed. It's directed towards God in verse 22, the last part, and in verse 23. He says, behold, we come to thee, for thou art, and he uses the word, verse 22, the Lord, Yahweh, our God. Verse 23, the Lord, our God, is the salvation of Israel. Verse 25, you have sinned against the Lord our God, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. When it comes to praying, we need to begin to by who this God really is. You see, God is God. I don't care how much you've fouled up, and I don't care how much you've botched up, and I don't care how much you've walked away from God. God is still God. And so often we forget that God is God, and you start out with your prayer of the Lord. Notice this Lord, as it starts out, it's powerful. It's the Yahweh. It's the great I Am. When Moses was before God in the burning bush, and he says, well, who will I say has sent me? And he says, say that I am, not was, not were, but I am, the very present now. And he's the G-O-D, God of the now. When we come to the New Testament, we come to the Gospel of John seven different times. He says, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. And seven different times, Jesus comes and says, I am. And so Jesus comes to your life to begin with, and he says, I am. I am. And we have to get to the place that we see God as the very present now. He's the answer to my home. He's the answer to my problems. He's the answer to my heartache. He's the answer to my burdens. And he's the ultimate answer to my sin. I am a tremendous, powerful, almighty God. And then he uses the word our. He is our God. When he's our God, he's personal. This great creator. This great God became my Savior. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You see, this God, he became our God. And so this God that is so distant and so far and so big, and he is ginormous type big. I don't understand the bigness of God, and whatever you understand about God, you can only make him littler, you can never make him bigger. When it comes to the grace of God, he's bigger than that. When it comes to the mercy of God, he's bigger than that. When it comes to the love of God, he's bigger than that. When it comes to the power of God, he's bigger than that. As human beings, we can only make God smaller. We can never make him bigger. And this great God became my Savior. He's a pardoning God, because it says in the next verse that he is the salvation of Israel. He's the one that can redeem. He's the one that can restore. He's the one that can bring life. And so it is with you. It's Jesus Christ that can bring life to your home and life to your family and life to your problems and life to your daily living. I had a person just ask me yesterday, because the person that he works with is an atheist. And he says, How do you live without God? The call that I got at 1:37 this morning, guess what? I don't care whether you're lost or saved, you're going through something like that, but you're either going to go through it alone or you're going to through it with the great God that we have. And he's my deliverer. He's my salvation. To those who are in drugs and alcohol, you'll never get off of drugs and alcohol until you come to know this Jesus Christ. You can stop drinking and you can stop taking drugs, but you need to have something bigger than that, and that is that you need to find the purpose and meaning for being alive. And it never becomes mine until he begins to deliver me. And what God does is that he's a pardoning God. He is our God. He's the salvation of the nation of Israel. But notice this, from God, they departed. You see, true repentance always involves confessing sin. He says, for the shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. And notice this, he says, their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. What a combination that he puts at that point. You see, once I begin to have true repentance, I begin to call sin, sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a family. Well, it's just the way my family is. It's just those things. And how many times, dear God, if I've done anything wrong, that's like your kid coming to you and you already know that he's screwed up. And he says, well, if I've done anything wrong, would you forgive me? No, I'm the one that took the money out of the cookie jar. I'm the one that spent it foolishly. I'm the one that took your credit card. I'm the one that did it, and I'm guilty. You see, so often when it comes to our God, we need to recognize how sinful sin really is. And I need to get to the place that I've departed from God, and I begin to call what I'm doing sin. It's lying. That's another thing I've noticed with addicts. If you're here this morning addicted to something, you're a born liar. You say, oh, no. Yeah, you lie. You lie to yourself. You lie to your family. You lie to everybody around you. But it'll get to the place that no matter what you're addicted to, it'll take the place of truth. And you know that sin that you're committing? You no longer call lies a sin. You say, well, I've made this mistake. You didn't make a mistake. You sinned. And so often, what about greed? And what about envy? And what about jealousy? And what about pride? Well, that's just the way my family is. When you're as good as I am, and you're as smart as I am, let me tell you, no wonder we're proud. You're fooling yourself. It's sin. And I need to stand before God as he begins to point his finger at me and the nation of Israel, and he said, I've sinned. And then he begins to name it, the shame and the disgrace, because notice, he's not a part of it. When you come to God, we must renounce anything and everything that's taken his place. And then notice we're disobedient to God. God is the focus, but we're disobedient. Notice what he says. He says, for shame hath devoured the labors of our fathers and of our youth. And he says, and we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, have not obeyed the voice of God. Wow, that's the way you begin to talk. That's the way you begin to talk. That's the way you begin to pray. But he tosses out something, and I couldn't figure out what he was saying. From his youth, he's devoured. Notice as he tosses out the lamb, and he tosses out the flock and the herds, and then he tosses out the sons and their daughters. And he says, we lie down in our shame. And I began to look into what was happening to the nation of Israel. It's devoured our sons and our daughters. Let me tell you, when I begin to worship something other than a true and living God, it's always going to cost you, and it's going to cost you dearly. Oh, do you know what they did with that was so shameful? Did you notice they have their herds and their flocks? Why in the world do you put children and sons and daughters in with herds and flocks? Because they had started following the gods and goddesses of the pagan religions. They were bowing before those gods, and you can tell you what Moloch required? That they would sacrifice a son or a daughter on the altar to this god or goddess. And the nation of Israel had stooped so low that they would take a son or a daughter and actually sacrifice that son or daughter on the altar to the pagan god. No wonder he says we lie down in our shame and we're so confused. Do you realize, parents, what you're doing to your kids by not serving the true and living God? Kids are what's suffering today. If you want to know what's, do you remember when Elisha came out of, and the youth of that generation was saying, "Go up, old bald head, go up, old bald head," and he had an answer for that one. He called the she-bear out and they ate the kids. By the way, parents, a good way to get rid of a problem in your home if you can find a she-bear. But let me tell you what it's really telling. Whenever you turn your back on the voice of God and the man of God, what you're going to do is sacrifice your kids. And if you want to know where America is, look what's happening to our kids. You look at what happens to our kids. And I wish it hadn't hit the Church of Jesus Christ, because let me tell you what, anything and everything is more important than bringing your kids to church, and more important than having Jesus Christ first in your home. Baseball, hot dog, apple pie, and Chevrolet is more important than Jesus. Oh, I never said that. No, you said by the way you live, the way you act, and what your priorities are. Look at what's happening to our kids. I was going to say that the problems that Pastor Tolles has today is nothing. And the problems that Pastor Hickson had, you're in two different worlds, 30 to 35 years difference, and that's it. The problems that the youth of today have are nothing compared. Why? Because they're just like the world. And so often we are sacrificing our kids, and we are literally putting them upon the altar of popularity, and we're putting them upon the altar of materialism, and we're putting them on the altar of achievement. And then what we do, we're sacrificing them. Where's God? Where's God in all this? And you'll find that the average Christian is raising their kids just like people that are lost. The only difference is they bring them to church occasionally. Whoa. And so often, what we do is we don't even realize what we're doing. But he says, we've been disobedient to God from our youth till this day. We have not obeyed the voice of our God. True repentance includes repenting of our past and present sin. Repentance is thorough, because he says, we have sinned. We've sinned. Oh, it's interesting. Did you ever notice that you know the sins of everybody in Pennsville Baptist Church, but you never see your own? I mean, if Pastor Bix would straighten up, I'd be all right. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice you always know how somebody else ought to be raising your kids, but what about your kids? You know what people should be watching, but what are you watching? You know exactly what people should be listening to, but what are you listening to? You know exactly that you're supposed to be spending time in the Word and time in prayer and time in devotions on a daily basis. But if I would take a survey, how many of you this last week spent every day, sometime during the day, having time with God? You'd be surprised, because this is an evangelical, Bible-believing church, and we just believe that. But do you do it? But what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to adjust your life to do what God wants you to do. And we're not willing to adjust our life. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to act. But it gets to the place, once again, we become just religious. What happens then is, you know what's something, though? God is willing to forgive any sin. God's willing to say, listen, I want you to return. Because notice the practice of true repentance is seen in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. He says, if you'll return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if you'll put away your abominations from my sight, then they shall be removed. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and in justice and righteousness. Did you notice here there's, God's heard it all before, and he's warned his people that he wants them to follow through with it. It's not enough just to pray the prayer. They need to begin to adjust their life. There's some things that have to go. There's some things they have to stop doing. There's some things they have to start doing. Then God will step in. But until we do our part, God can't do his part. Notice the conditions, verses 1 and 2. He says, if you will return unto me, O Israel, return unto me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, if you will swear to the Lord as the Lord lives in truth and in justice and in righteousness, truth. Wow. You begin to live according to the truth of God's word. You begin to treat people correctly. And then you want a life that's right. And what happens is that instead of just singing worship and praise songs, we begin to live worship and praise within our life with truth, justice, and righteousness. It begins to affect my home. It begins to affect my family. It begins to affect my work. It begins to affect my attitude. You see, these are the conditions. If you will do this, this, and this, then notice what happens. Notice then the changes in verses 3 and 4. Cultivate, cultivate. He says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah, break up the fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. And he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin from your heart. Notice what he says, the changes, cultivate. Boy, most Christians are just satisfied with a hothouse plant. What he does is that we go to buy one of those mums alongside the road. We stick it out in the fall. When ours dies, I don't know what these perennial thing has to do, but for some reason, but boy, we're satisfied. Just every year, stick out a little plant. What we like to do is we are tomato farmers. We buy one tomato plant, stick the tomato plant in, water the thing. Boy, we're satisfied because we get a tomato every once in a while. Let me tell you what Jeremiah says. He says, get out the John Deere. He says, hook up the plow. He says, begin to plow. He says, don't ever become just satisfied with a hothouse plant. He says, I want you to begin to cultivate the whole field. And I want you to begin to take the weeds out. I want you to take the rocks out. I want you to begin to have a life that's deep and full and rich. And he says, we're not just satisfied with a little plastic hothouse plant. What we want is we want something that's real and something that's productive. He says, break up the soil. Break up the soil. Dig deep. Plant the crop and see what God will do. And then he says, circumcise. He says, cut away the foreskin from your heart. Wow. I was going to tell you what that was as far as circumcision, but Paige over there would stick up a sign that would say filter. That means watch what comes out of your mouth next. I'm trying. But you cut off that little piece of skin that's absolutely worthless, but it covers everything. Keeps it from everything from being sensitive. And so often we have a heart. He says, I want you to do a heart operation. I want you to take away those things from your heart, those things that stop the sensitivity, those things that stop your identification with Jesus Christ, because circumcision was an identification with the living God. Cut away those things from your heart that says that I am a Christian, but I never show it. Cut away for those things from your heart that are keeping you from the true and living God. Become a living testimony that I'm for Jesus. And see, that's what the nation of Israel was circumcision, because I'm a God man. I'm a God woman. And I need to get to the place of wherever I go and whatever I do and whoever I see, it starts on the inside, because out of the heart comes the issues of life. Let me tell you what your Christian life is and what your spiritual life is. You show me the way you're living and I'll show you what you believe. You show me the way you're living and I'll show you what's important. You show me the way you act and the way you talk, because out of the heart flows the issues of life. And if there's something not pleasing to God, if there's something that does not identify with God, he says, then take it away. Take it away. It's not worth it. It's worthless. And so often within our Christian life, we don't want to do that. And you're going to notice the conclusions. Then what? Let's say that I pray. Let's say that I begin to adjust my life. You know what? If I do my part, then God does his part. One of the first things that you're going to notice in the last of verse 2 is evangelism. People begin to come to know Jesus Christ. Has it been a long time since you've led somebody to Christ? Maybe there's something wrong within your life, because notice what he says in verse 2. He says, he talks about in themselves, he says, He says, If thou shalt return to me, O Israel, and if you put away the abominations, if you'll swear truth and justice and righteousness, notice this, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall begin to bring honor and glory. Let me tell you one of the sad things whenever I haven't cultivated the field, or whenever I haven't taken away the sin from my life, or whether I... What about the person that's lost? Do you realize that if the gospel be hidden, it's hidden to people that are lost? One of the things you stop doing, you can talk about the Steelers getting beat this afternoon by Cincinnati Bengals. Oh, I said it. I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet. And don't write back to me if I am, but you know everything about it. But how long has it been since you've shared Jesus Christ with somebody? We can talk about the Steelers. We can talk about the Pirates. We can talk about hockey. We can talk about flag football and kids playing football, and I don't understand having fall baseball, because let me tell you, this is October. You don't play baseball as a kid in October. Cut that out. But what happens, though, is that so often we can talk about everything, but you can't talk about Jesus. Let me tell you why. Whenever somebody pokes you, Jesus isn't what comes out. You talk about everything and anything, but you cannot talk about Jesus Christ. And you begin to get Jesus Christ in his proper place, and you find people that are bruised and broken and hurt and by sin. And the first thing I say, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know what Jesus Christ can do in your home and what Jesus Christ can do in your family? And whenever I find a marriage that's falling apart, or a marriage that could be better, do you know what Jesus Christ can do in that home and Jesus Christ can do in that life? Why in the world do you talk like that? Because Jesus Christ has changed my life, and Jesus Christ is my focal point. And notice the condemnation. Someone has said, what's the difference between sin and an unbeliever and in a believer? It's worse in a believer. Because notice what he says. He says in verse 1, he says, if thou wilt put away thine abominations from my sight, and then thou shalt not be removed. Take away the sin. Verse 4, he says, circumcise yourselves. He says, you men of Judah, lest my fury brings forth like fire and burns, and none can be quenched because of the evil that you're doing. Wow. Do you think that God, even though he's a God of grace and mercy, is just going to walk away and let you continue to live like you live? He says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says if you're a son, he says what he's going to do, he says no chastening is joyous for the present. No chastening is joyous for the present. He says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he chastens every son, he chastens every daughter. And if there be no chastening, then he says, you're a bastard and you're not a son. Wow, you just make believe. And how many people in the Church of Jesus Christ are in the state of just make believe? But if I'm really his son, he's going to take me to the woodshed, and it's not going to be pleasant. He says, and no chastening is joyous for the present, but in the end it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. God wants to take us as we are, where we are. But let me tell you, as you look at the last slide, one of the things you can't do, you can't continue to sin. Don't play with sin, because when you sin, everyone loses. Everyone loses. You see, God has been dealing with you about the next step. God has been dealing with you. First of all, maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to live for. Only thing you have is baseball, hot dog, apple pie, and Chevrolet. My mother's 96, and believe me, baseball, hot dog, apple pie, and Chevrolet just isn't too important right now. I mean, that's it? That's it. Because it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and what are you going to say? Why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer? If it isn't because of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But what about those of you that say, I do know Jesus Christ? My question is, are you living for him? Is Jesus Christ your all? And maybe you've just been playing games. As we sing the song of surrender, listen to what God is saying. If you'd like to know Christ your Savior, just come and tell me, say, Pastor, I'd like to know Jesus Christ, and I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Christ. But let me tell you, we've become a a convenient multimedia generation, but we've totally forgotten Jesus Christ. We can find the answers in a matter of minutes, but you can never find the answer to your life until you meet Jesus Christ and put him first. And guess what? He says, return. Return. And he stands as a father with open arms, and he's ready to butcher the fatted calf and say, come on, child. Come on in. Let's all stand.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life.
Listen to what God says. Everything. Goes on playing. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to kneel right where you're at. And I want you to mean business with God. Because literally, we should have a whole altar full of people. You say, well, how do you know? I know what 92% looks like. How many of you have a biblical worldview? How many of you really let the Bible change your home and change your family and change your life? How many of you just turned into Sunday morning Christians and you're really not meaning business with God? If you can kneel, I want you to kneel where you're at. You say, well, how long do you pray? Pray as long as you need to. You're dismissed.